Well, before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav, Etzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commands and commands us to immerse ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Amen. When I was growing up as a little Jewish boy in Roanoke, Virginia, not many of us Jews there, maybe 1,000, in an area of about 250,000, roughly. And there was a lot of anti-Semitism. There was a lot of pressure on us. But my father taught us something, which is we're a minority, but that doesn't mean that we need to succumb to the pressure. We need to learn to be strong, to stand for what's right and what's important. And so he was a good example for me in many ways, and he was an activist on behalf of good race relations. He was an activist on behalf of the mentally ill for mental health, and he was also an activist for the poor. So he did many different things, as well as serving within the Jewish community in a number of roles. He did many things to demonstrate the importance of taking a stand. And I remember going with him to some lectures at college when I was just a young teenager to learn about the conditions of prisons in Virginia, which were abhorrent. Prisoners were treated inhumanely, and he knew that justice is important, but mercy is also important, and he wanted to expose that to me. He put it in my heart, and he taught me something, which is we are a minority, we will be a minority, but we're called to stand up for what is right and what is good and not to be afraid of that. And at the same time, not be dependent on the greater culture to define for us what is right and what is good. In the area I grew up in, there was overt anti-Semitism, but that was wrong. There was overt racism and segregation, but that was wrong. And he taught me to stand up and to speak about those things, not to be shrill, not to yell at the point to the point where you can't be heard, but to learn to speak up and to stand up for what's right, regardless of whether it's popular. Do you know that everything that's good is not always popular? Do you know McDonald's is very popular? But they're having a problem with their sales because some of their food is not so good. Some of you would say all their food is not so good. But it's fast. You see, there are things that are very popular that just aren't good, and the fact that something is big, the fact that something is widely held, a position is widely held, even the fact that something is legal does not make it right. During the times when I was growing up, it was legal to discriminate against blacks. It was legal to discriminate against Jews. In the general area where I lived, there were certain enclaves, certain neighborhoods that had covenant restrictions so that the people who lived in those areas were not allowed to sell their property to Jews or to blacks. And that was a way of keeping out those of us who were undesirable to them. They didn't want us to be their neighbors. Now, I didn't want to live next to such a person, so I didn't want to live in a neighborhood like that. But on the other hand, you know how Jewish people are. We don't want to be told you can't. And so we stand up for the freedom. We stand up for the liberty. We stand up for the rights that we have, and we stand up against discrimination. And so discrimination was legal. And discrimination was popular, and yet it was wrong. And so someone needs to be prepared, we learned, to stand up when things are wrong but popular, and to say we're going to stand for what is good. Now, we also learned that in standing for what is good, you can't expect to win all the time, and you can't expect everyone to agree with you all the time. And you have to have a thick enough skin and a strong enough spine to be able to stand on your own, even if you have to do it by yourself. When I was a teenager, In high school, there was a lot of racial tension between what we called the rednecks and the blacks. And it seemed like there were a lot more rednecks than there were anything else at that time. And I remember I just made a decision, you know, I'm going to sit in the cafeteria with black students. And so when I went to have lunch, because I was only in this school 1 year, I didn't really know many people. I had little to lose and much to gain, I thought. And so I decided I'll just sit with the black students at their tables, and that was fine with me to do that. And to stand up and to, not just to sit down, you sit down, but also to stand up and to take a position that says, you know what, I'm not dependent on other people's agreement, I'm not dependent on other people's behavior to understand what's right and what is good. And it's important for us to know this, that God has called us to an alternative lifestyle. He's called us to live, if you will, as a minority in the world, and to have commitments to God that are greater than the culture around us and greater than the people around us. With that in mind, when I read the Torah portion this week and I read about the commands to take rest, I think that's an interesting one, because when those commands were given to Israel, the idea that for 6 days you can work, but on the seventh day you must rest, that was not a widely held position in the world, that humankind needed a day of rest. And it wasn't embodied and enculturated in many places. Slaves were forced to work all the time. And many people worked all the time. They woke up in the morning and they worked, and they continued until they couldn't work anymore. And the next day it was repetition. And yet Israel received a call from God, regardless of how successful you are, regardless of how much money you have, 6 days you'll labor, and on the seventh day you will rest. And you'll be refreshed. And the pattern for that was connected to God. God created in 6 days. He worked in those very special days of the creation. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And because he did it, we can do it. And so the idea is, God sets the pattern for us that we follow, not the culture around us, not the world around us, but God himself sets that pattern. And we have to learn to look to him, focus our eyes on him, and allow what we learn about him to reshape our understanding of life, of goodness, of justice, of mercy, of things that are right, and also of society and the kind of society that we want to make. So you get this idea in the Torah that you must only work for 6 days. You must only work for 6 days, and on the seventh day you need to rest. But the rest is not just, it's not for leisure, it's not for sport, it's in order to gather together with all the others who are serving God, in order to worship the Lord and come into his house, to come into his presence together, in order to rest and to be refreshed. And when you learn to do this, your life changes. You learn to be more productive, you learn to be more powerful with the time that you have. You avoid the law of diminishing returns, just working, 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 and accomplishing less and less for the effort. That was a radical idea, and it was a minority position. Can you imagine if Israel had said to Pharaoh, listen, we want to rest? He would not have gone along with it. God said, I will be your master and you'll be my slaves. But then he showed us, what does it mean to be a slave or a servant of God? It means to be ruled by one who's only looking out for your good and one who only wants to do good for you, and that is the Lord. He only desires what's good for you. Now, he knows the difference between what you might think is good and what he knows to be good. Were any of you whiners when you were little kids? You'd whine at your parents trying to get your way. You'd try to wear them down. You'd ask and ask. You'd go to your mother if you thought she'd say yes, and if she didn't, you'd go to your father. And sometimes you'd go to one of them and you'd tell them the other one said it's okay. Can any of you relate to that? Okay. And that's our effort to break down resistance, to just try to get our way. And some of you who are parents right now of little ones, you know that you have to have a strong will. You have to be able to say no. Isn't that right? Yeah. And those of you that aren't yet parents, soon you'll know that love sometimes means saying no. And it's important to be able to hear a no from God, and it's important to be able to hear a yes from God to allow him to tell us what is good. One of the most radical ideas that we discover in the scriptures is that all of us have gone astray. All of us want to do our own thing, and each of us needs to learn a different way, and we need to be born again. We were physically born. That brought us into the world. Now we need to be born again. We need a spiritual rebirth so that we can live as new creations. The only way that's possible is through Messiah Yeshua, the one who God has provided as the means for that kind of transformation for us. And when we're born again, we still have to make decisions day by day. I want to serve God, not my appetites. I want to serve God. I don't want to just do what other people are doing. There are times when serving God means speaking up. There are times when serving God means standing alone. There are times when serving God is just full of joy and gladness, and other times when it's tough. And we want to be those people that are committed to God, the one who has given life to us, who breathed life into us, the one who watches over our life is the one we want to serve on a daily basis, and we want to serve with all that we have. And so when I'm reading the Torah portion, I'm seeing that God's calling the Jewish people, he's calling Israel to live with rest and work on God's terms. And wouldn't you know that even though that's a unusual position, it spread all over the world. And now cultures all over the world have embraced this idea that people should work and then they should have some time off. And even the goal of economic prosperity is connected to this, that people should be able to work a reasonable amount and make a living where they can actually have the necessities of life. Those things are all connected together with this radical idea that you can't work all the time. And if you serve God with your whole life, you have to take rest. And if you do this and you organize your whole life in service to God, you'll prosper and people around you will be able to see it. That's embedded in the Torah portion this week. And then there are these holidays that are given to us. And each one of them has a purpose for us. But it's with that in mind, I want to turn to the readings from the Brit Chadashah this week, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking through that chapter. But just so that you know, Peter was written to Jewish people who were living outside of Israel. We see that. We see in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle, shaliach of Yeshua, HaMashiach, shaliach, the sent one of Messiah Yeshua, to those who are sojourning in the diaspora. That's what it says, and then it names all these places. And it's making it really clear that Peter is writing to Jewish people. We know also that Peter was called to be an apostle to the Jews. Paul was called to be an apostle to the nations. They worked together. And just because Peter was an apostle to the Jews doesn't mean he only ministered to Jews. He was the first one who went to the Gentiles in Caesarea. And through the ministry that he did there, he laid a foundation and a precedent for how Jewish people would relate to Gentiles who were coming to faith in Messiah. And Paul, who was an apostle to the Gentiles, wasn't only an apostle to the Gentiles, because every time Shabbat came around, he was in church, in synagogue, not in church. He was in synagogue because Shabbat came on Friday and Saturday. And in his time, where do you go? Synagogue, right? So the apostle to the Gentiles was going to synagogue. So you see that there's an overlap, but Peter is writing to the Jewish believers. This was a letter written not just to the Jews, but it was written for all people to learn from and to learn about God and to learn from the call on the Jewish people. It's included in the canon of the New Testament because it was understood to have been apostolic and inspired by God and useful for every generation. And so we read it as the inspired word of God given to us through Peter. Let's go to chapter 2 now. And we'll start in verse 9. Peter is echoing something that Moses says. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Those are words out of Torah. He's just proclaiming that one more time. So that, say that with me, so that. Okay, so the so that is there so that you can understand why there's a call of chosenness. What does it mean to be elect by God and chosen by God? It's to fulfill certain purposes. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, where do you come from? Darkness. Where do you come into? Light. So you're called to be light in a dark world, right? That's it. That's your call. Let's keep going. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't just give in to your animal appetites because they're in battle against your soul. But have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the nations. So this reminds me of the kinds of things that my dad would say. Live in such a way that you bring honor to the Jewish people and to God, not dishonor. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, when, say that with me, when. It doesn't say if. Have you noticed that? It says when. Okay, so have you ever had people speak against you like there's something evil about you? How many can relate to that? When they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they can see, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so let me connect all of this to the things I was talking about at the beginning. We need to learn how to be a minority for God and how to stand up and to be faithful for God in a situation where we're not dominant numerically or through influence in other ways. And people may not like us. They may accuse us of hateful things. They may think we're terrible. They may project onto us hysterical prejudices that they have. And we can't be shocked by that. We can't be disturbed by that. It doesn't mean you want that, but the reality is you have been called into such an environment. So don't be alienated from life, and don't feel hopeless, and don't think that this next decision of the Supreme Court or this next decision of, you know, this TV station or that network or this media force or Hollywood or anything like that changes the basic condition of the environment that you're living in. The reality is you have to discover the will of God and walk in it, and to have spine yourself, to have strength of character yourself, and not to say to yourself, well, now it's permitted or now everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it. It's important to learn how to stand up. People may speak against you like you're evildoers. If you take a position today that is an unpopular position today, people will accuse you of being hateful. You have to be prepared for that, because that is always going to be the environment that we have to contend with. We just have to learn to get used to it. Now, as a Jew growing up in Roanoke, Virginia, I sort of understood the idea of being a minority. There wasn't anything we could do about it. When there are 1,000 of you out of 250,000, you cannot say there's more of us than there are of you, because there aren't. You can't expect numbers to be on your side. So I learned that. So I'm never shocked, as many of my friends still are shocked. They're shocked today as believers that America is not the faithful chosen nation of God. They're in shock. My gosh. How long have they been here? I love America. I love this country. But I don't think that this country, I don't think this country is a substitute for the kingdom of God. So it will never live up to being the kingdom of God. You and I have the responsibility to be servants of the King and to live now as if we have the right and the freedom to do that. And if we get our feelings hurt because other people have different opinions and different political positions, and then we sulk and we think, you know, America is going to hell in a handbasket, or however you want to say it, and then we think all hope is lost, and then we become despondent, and we'll have no good news for anybody. We need to buck up. Okay, now having said that, now let me tell you this. The end of all things is at hand. Yeah, I just want to say that clearly. That's chapter 4, verse 7. I hope you recognize that. The end of all things is at hand. Peter thought it, right? Something has changed, and you know what changed it? The death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua brought a transformation in history that's taking time to unfold. Peter said it really clearly. The end of all things is at hand. You can watch on YouTube, you can watch today how people are proclaiming that. The end of all things is at hand. If the Supreme Court passes a verdict on same-sex marriage, you'll hear it again. It's like, the end has come. Well, I'm here to tell you the end has come. But I'm quoting Peter. I'm not quoting Fox. The Apostle Fox. Or anyone else. I'm just telling you, the end came 2,000 years ago, and it's unfolding now. And it's been unfolding. So be ready. The end is at hand. Peter, be ready. And therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Oh my gosh. Peter was ready. He understood. What do you do in this situation? You let your seriousness for God motivate you to pray. And to pray, not with despondency, but to pray with hope and a sense of victory that God's love in you could be fervent, so that your love for others from God could be fervent, so that you could make a difference, so that you could be light in the midst of darkness. So, I don't know, when I came to the Lord, I figured the end is near. Because the end is always near. But I want to make sure that I can last till my end. Because you know what? Everyone's going to have their own last days. No matter what sickness you may be facing and what the cure rate is for that sickness, let me tell you, every one of us is vulnerable to death. We're all going to die. I hope that's not discouraging. You might say, man, this guy, he was sick and he came back. He's depressing. No. I wasn't that sick. But I want to tell you this. We're all going to die. And that's not bad. That's part of life, but we need to live as if we're going to get through death to the other side. And we need to live now as if that's true, so that we don't live with despair now. Now, if you go back to the Torah portion, you'll read something this week. I'm not going to turn there. But you'll read that the high priest, had to live differently than everyone else regarding death. And even though everyone will die, you can say that with me, everyone will die. And even though it's normal to mourn the loss of your loved ones, isn't that true? The high priest had to keep his focus on the eternal God in the eternity of life with him, and was not allowed to mourn in the normal ways that normal people would mourn. And this one person needed to be like an example to us, so that as a nation we would say, you know what? There's life after death on this side and on that side. And there is a resurrection. There's a God of eternity. The one who created us and breathed life into us will keep us and raise us from the dead. That's important for us to understand. And that's why I'm not depressed. I'm not nervous. I expect difficult things to happen and that we're going to get through them. Now, with that in mind, let's keep going. But we're going to go down to let's see, we'll go to 15. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. In other words, you're free to do good. Can you say that with me? You're free to do good. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters. And then it goes on. And let's go to verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten because of what you do that's wrong, that you're patient about it? When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Indeed, this is what you were called to, because Messiah suffered also on your behalf, leaving an example so that you should follow in his steps. Leaving an example. You see, Yeshua is not just the Messiah. He is not just the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, who covers the sins of the whole world. But he's also the greatest example for us of how to live. And that's what Peter is saying, is that Messiah suffered. He suffered on your behalf. And he left an example so that you should follow in his steps. What does it mean to be a believer? It's not that you just agree to theological concepts. It's that you walk in the footsteps of the one who's your great example. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found on his lips. Verse 23, when he was insulted, he didn't retaliate with insults. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he handed them over to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the stake, on the cross, so that we might die to sins. Die to sins. Say that with me. Die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you used to be like sheep gone astray. Let's say that together. You used to be like sheep gone astray. Now, I hope that's the case, that it's in the past tense for you. You used to be like sheep gone astray. But now you have turned to the shepherd who watches over you. Every one of us has this common past. We used to do our own thing our way. We like sheep have gone astray. All me like sheep have gone astray. All you like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. But now we've turned to the shepherd who watches over you. I love this. It goes on, and it says, he's the shepherd, and he's the overseer of your soul. He is Hashomer. He's the watchman. He's the guard. He's the watchman posted for your soul. He's looking out for you. He's there on the wall saying, there's danger for your soul. Be careful. Don't go this way, go that way. A few weeks ago, we were driving to a Yom HaShoah commemorative service, and I was going down 295 on one of the new parallel exits. And as I was going down this long ramp at Collins Road, I think it was, I saw a rescue squad vehicle go by on, I guess it was Collins. And when I got to the end of the ramp, the light had turned red. And so I was the first one there, and I was just waiting. And when I saw that ambulance going by, that rescue squad vehicle going by, I had this thought, be careful, be alert. And so the light turned green. I stepped on the gas to make my turn. And as soon as I stepped on the gas, I stepped on the brake. And then I turned, and a fire truck was coming through the intersection, and it didn't have its siren on very loud. And if I hadn't stepped on the brakes, I would have gone into the intersection and been T-boned by a fire truck just going full speed. How many?
I don't know,
several times. Yeah, I think I would have been dead. That was my assessment, that if it had hit me, that would have been the end of me. And so at that moment, you know what? I said, Lord, thank you that I paid attention. Because I don't always pay attention. How about you? Thank you, Lord, you warned me. He said, it was like the rescue squad came first, and that alerted me. I didn't know why I was alert. I thought after I turn, I'm going to come across an accident of some sort. Be careful out there. But no, I just needed to be on alert. I think the Holy Spirit was showing me something that's important, not just for me, but for you. There are times when he'll warn you and you won't know what you're being warned about. You just know you need to be on alert. And when you're on alert, be more vigilant, be more careful, be more protective and cautious and more defensive. And be ready. Isn't that what chapter 4 is all about? The end of all things is at hand. So be serious and what? Watchful. Be careful. Be careful out there. Be watchful. The Holy Spirit will show you when you're, he'll speak to you, he'll alert you when you're going into a dangerous situation so that you can be careful. Sandy and I were in Israel years ago. We were trying to go down to the Dead Sea, having difficulty reading the map, ended up on the Mount of Olives, following the map. We were going to take the back way, it looked like. And when we got to the Mount of Olives, there was an Arab postcard salesman. And he had, I don't know if you've been to Israel and seen these accordion postcards. You take the top and drop it. It's like 12 postcards that are folded together and, you can buy them. And so he's dropping them and we're looking and he steps in the way of our car. And that was annoying to me. And then he, waved his hands, stop. And I'm thinking, he's really audacious as a salesman. And then he comes over to the car. There's no way for me, I can't go forward because he's in the way. And he comes over and he's speaking broken English in an Arab accent. And I think, this is annoying. I'm trying to get through. And he says, don't go this way. He says, if you go this way, they will stone your car. And then he said, you have Jewish car. What he meant was Israeli car, because we had an Israeli license plate. It was a rental car. He was positioned there and moved, I think, by the Lord to protect us. And if we had gone that way, we would have gone into a zone of the Intifada where they were really stoning cars. It would have been very dangerous for us. So the one who was annoying to me, who I thought was audacious and just like a pushy salesman, was actually positioned there to protect me. Can you believe that? And so you know what I did? I bought all the postcards. And turned around and went another way. So those that God puts in your way to slow you down or to warn you are there for a purpose. Don't ignore them. Don't resent them. Pay attention to them. And let them do what God wants to do on your behalf. Be serious and be watchful in your prayer. Now, this is one of the reasons why we need to be a people dedicated to prayer, because if you're not watchful in your prayer, then there will come times when you're not alert and you won't know what to do and you won't be responsive to the direction God's giving you. You'll be used to tuning out God. The more you practice watchfulness, the more you practice obedience to God, even though it's imperfect, but the more you practice it, the more alert you're going to be, the easier it'll be to direct you. And you will be protected in a greater way than if you harden your heart or think everything's cool. Okay, so here's what I want to leave you with. It's so simple. The end of all things is near. Can you say that? It's at hand. The end of all things is at hand. You can go home and people say, well, what did the rabbi say? The end of all things is at hand. But it's been at hand for 2,000 years. And we don't know how long it's going to be at hand, but it is at hand still. And so live seriously, live watchfully, but be fervent in love. Say that with me. Be fervent in love. And get your spine strengthened. Because it's important to be able to stand up and to stand alone when you need to, in the face of overwhelming majorities that go like sheep astray. Learn to be strong. Be watchful in prayer. Pray together. Learn to pray. Have a disciplined life with prayer where you're listening to God. You're speaking, you're listening. Learn to join together with two or three. Learn to gather together for prayer in the congregation. Don't dismiss these things and don't say, well, I'm not good at praying. Get good. You can learn to get good at praying. You can learn to be more alert. You can learn to be stronger. You can learn to do well. That's what the message that God has for us. You're called to a special lifestyle in service to God. And if you do that, you know what? You're going to prosper. You'll do well. You may not prosper the way the world says, but your soul will prosper with the peace and the blessing of God. Keep your eyes focused on Yeshua, the great example for us. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who died for us. You suffered, you were insulted, but you didn't retaliate. You showed your might by the resurrection. You showed your victory. You showed your goodness by the resurrection, by being the sacrifice who atones for our sins. You took upon yourself punishment which we deserved, and for that we're grateful, Lord. You brought us forgiveness, for that we're grateful. And we want to live for you, to die for sin, to die to sin, to not be ruled over by the power of sin anymore, and to live for you and to live for righteousness. We thank you for this and for the new life you give us in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? If you're alone, move. So you don't have to stand alone. You can move to a group. And you really can, right? There you go. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep watch over you, the one who is the watchman for your soul. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.